I do want to get into the Word this morning. This is going to be part four of Discerning the Times, and the title this morning is Fighting to Protect Unity. It kind of like sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. It's not a contradiction, but there is a fight on to protect unity. And I want to share some things around this, and then we're going to come before the table of the Lord, which is our supreme point of unity. Because it's actually about unity in Christ, not about unity in opinion on everything, about unity in Christ. And so we've got to fight to protect that in that sense. I'll tell you how to fight. And I'm not frightened of a fight. So, Father, we want to thank you today for your word, and we want to thank you, Lord, for just the whole kingdom of heaven that you've birthed us into by the new birth and by the power of the Holy Ghost and through our baptism into you. We want to thank you, Lord, that we've received that wonderful dimension of your kingdom, which enables us to see the sick healed, the demonized set free, the dead raised, people transformed from hopelessness into hope, and the Word of God come into their lives and take root and germinate eternal life. So we want to thank you, Lord, that you've taken us out of darkness. You've positioned us in light, and light has entered our hearts through your word. So, Father, as we stand here today, we stand here as light beings because your word has come into us and illuminated our minds and our hearts, and deception has been broken off. So, Lord, we stand here today with great appreciation for your goodness and for the power of your word, the power of your scriptures, the word that you enable us to rightly divide, rightly discern. And Father, the word that equips us and empowers us, transforms us, and Lord, gives us that sense of understanding the way the world is and why the world is and where we're going. Father, we thank you today that you've also, through your word, given us an understanding of how to work in the economy of heaven and how to flow with the economy of heaven. So today, Lord, as we present our tithes and offerings, whether it's by literal in our hands or whether it's online giving, we want to thank you, Lord, for the power that you've given us to go from a place of tightness and smallness to a place of generosity and largeness of heart. We want to thank you, Lord. We want to thank you for your kindness. And we thank you, Lord, for your provision for every household. Lord, especially every household that honors you and understands how to flow in the things of heaven. And Lord, those of us who don't, Lord, I pray that we would be taught, you would teach us, you would show us things that help us understand how the kingdom of heaven works. We bless your beautiful name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bible with you to Psalm 133, but before we go there, could somebody, there's a drink of water, look at that. We have never lived in a time in this nation, not in my lifetime, and my lifetime so far is a bit shorter than some of you, but a bit longer than others. I didn't live through the Second World War time, so I don't know what that time was like. It must have been very difficult. Didn't live through the Great Depression in the 30s, obviously. 29, 30, didn't live through that time. But I did live through the infamous Springbok tour. Anybody remember the Springbok tour that sparked protests all around the country and all sorts of violent protests and so on? And some of us were engaged in that, some of us hung back from it, some of us whatever. And there was great division in the nation over whether sport should be mixed with politics and whether we should take a stand against apartheid in South Africa and so on and so forth. There was deep division in the nation. And over the passage of time, you would have to say that South Africa is not necessarily in a better place now than it was then. You'd have to say that. And so even the original African community would be saying, we're not sure whether in a better place now than we were back then. And so that'll be a lot of opinion around that, and I'm certainly not a supporter of apartheid. In fact, I, I'm very much against it because I believe in the equality of people before the Lord. Totally, because we all come from Adam and his wife via Noah and his family. And you can think other things if you want to, but I totally believe that to be true. And so we're fundamentally one original family created through the original human beings, the original couple. And we all stem back. So it's not about color of skin. That's just an adaptation over time. Not about the shape of your nose. That's just a genetic thing over time. Not about the shape of your head. Not about this, not about that, not about any of those things. It's fundamentally, we've all got the genes. We've all got the genetic material of Adam and his wife. And so, and Eve's genetic material came out of Adam, in case you didn't understand that. So they'd be very compatible. He looked around for other things that could do until she was created. Nothing was compatible. That's why you don't have a giraffe's head or a pig's bottom. Somebody may debate that for some, but you don't. No emails, please. No emails. Because they were totally compatible. And so we have the great family of humankind. Now, there are those who are in Christ and those who are not yet. But what we have in our nation right now is I've never seen anything like it. Same in Australia, same in other parts of the world. I've never seen anything like this develop so rapidly when I'm gonna use the term engineered division. And so as the family of God, as the body of Christ, we've got to discern the times we're in. We've got to discern that there are very strong spirit powers that are riding in on whatever decisions governments are making, whether those division issues are deliberate from the government or whether they're just doing their best to, and they're thinking to do this or to do that, there are spirit powers at work. And there are spirit powers that are riding in on human fear, on human trauma, on uncertainty. There are spirit powers that are riding in on political agendas, on political philosophical agendas. And my goodness, they're actually very powerful. Have you ever noticed that you try and have just an open discussion about COVID and about vaccines and how quickly it becomes antagonistic, how quickly it erupts with emotion and feeling and judgment, and I'm talking about both ends of the spectrum. How quickly the atmosphere can just go from relatively peaceful to suddenly it's tight and it's edgy and it feels almost explosive. Have you ever noticed that? Has anybody noticed that? And so in these days, a lot of us, regardless of our views and opinions, we're having to be really guarded with them. And we're having to be really wise with them because of the explosive nature. Now, that tells me that there's strong spirit powers involved in this. There is very much a spirit of division that's trying to create in our nation two classes of people. Trying to create a in-class and an out-class. Trying to create a favored class and a rejected class. It's trying to create a heroic class and a vilified class. Now, it may not have succeeded in your minds, but it certainly succeeded in many. Every now and then I'll tune into Magic Radio. Nothing magic about it. Especially now they've removed or pushed out anybody who kind of has a bit of an attitude toward what's going on. Then on this radio, and I listened to this talkback part, and I turned it off after a little while. I just got fed up with it. I wanted to ring and give them a piece of my mind, but I need all the mind I've got. And this person was espousing this view about a certain group of people and the danger they were to society and how a variant could come out of that group that could kill 4 people out of 5. And I'm thinking, my goodness, you obviously haven't done your research. You obviously don't realize that the expectation of the actual vaccinologist, of the epidemiologist, is that as a virus mutates, it might become more infectious, but it becomes less deadly. And that's exactly what's happening with Delta. That's the expectation, and the statistics are showing that that's the case. And so for a person to think that one group of society who choose not to have a vaccine are going to be dangerous to the rest of society, a person who's taken on that view and then has become hateful in their hearts toward that group, actually is not. It's not based on fact. So these are the kind of things that are being allowed to circulate. That announcer, the announcer did nothing to say, hang on, have you done your research? Do you know what's really happening? He just allowed her to express her views so in such a toxic manner. And I'm thinking, my goodness, the more people that take up that view, this situation is becoming dangerous. And so then we have, I better not get into it. I'm not going to. As tempted as I am, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever, amen. Anyway, because you see, I actually get fed up with the discussion. Sometimes I just get fed up with the discussion, and I just want to go away and do something else. I get fed up with the talk. Fed up with the things being sent, fed up with this, fed up with it. I just want to get away from the talk, get away from the fear, get away from the angst, get away from and just focus in on something that's actually got some replenishment in it. Something that's actually good for the soul. Something that looks a little bit like green pasture. Something that looks a little bit like quiet waters. Something that looks a little bit like the oil that overflows the cup. But I do have to engage in some of it at some time because I have to make decisions for myself. And I want to make the best decisions for myself that only I can make. And I want you to make the best decisions for yourself that only you can make. And so we've got to somehow deal with the reality of the decisions we have to make and the repercussions of those decisions either way. But still be able to love each other, still be able to walk with each other, still be able to respect each other, still be able to gather around Christ himself, recognizing that we are members of Christ himself. I said this to somebody, if you allow a brother or sister, I'm talking about in Christ, vaccination status to determine whether you will continue to relate to them or continue to love them, if you allow that to get in the way of your dedication to Christ and building unity in the family, you are committing high treason. It's actually treasonous against the king to allow the things that foster division in the family of God over something that is not an eternal issue. Whether you think it is or think it isn't, the vaccine and the virus are not eternal issues. There'll be another one. Somebody will make sure of it. We've got to come together and stay together around Christ. Because I tell you what, we're in a warfare, and the warfare is about division. The warfare is about division. The warfare is about division. The warfare is about unity. We've got to fight for the unity. And the fight is in the spirit. The fight is with our emotions. The fight is with our judgments. The fight is with our preferences, because we've all got them, no doubt. Some of them are very passionate. Some of them are quite mild. And God bless you if it's all mild for you. But it's not all mild for me all the time. But when I'm not feeling mild, I've got to be wise. When we're not feeling mild, we've got to exercise self-control. I remember once on the Clyde Project, Clyde Dam story, just for ground. On the Clyde Project, I worked in heavy construction on the Clyde Power Project for, 8.5 years. And one of the guys in our gang, our construction gang, had a massive problem with alcoholism, and I'd been able to spend some time with him in a work situation, be able to witness to him and share with him, and he'd made some steps toward Christ, and he was kind of one step forward and two steps back, and two steps forward, one step back, and he, and I didn't understand the issues of addictions. I didn't understand that stuff. I still don't totally, but you know, I was just trying to do my best, and the guy had made some headway. But it's like when the guy was getting drunk in the pub and getting blotto on his face, and it's like people mocked him. The people in the pub just mocked him. But then when he tried to get free of it, they still mocked him. It gave me an insight into the realm of darkness. It mocked him in his addiction, and it was mocking him in his attempt to get free. And some of that mocking was so grievous to his soul that it made it easy just to go back into it. But there was this one particular day when the pay sheets were being handed out. We got a pay sheet every fortnight. It just had on it what we were paid, the allowances we were paid for, wet place, all that sort of thing, the extra travel, whatever it was. And the overseer sort of dropped one down to this guy, and he caught it. And somebody said, pennies from heaven. And it was a mocking. It was a mocking thing. There was a program, Pennies from Heaven, and it was a mockery because because of his attempt to try and grow and come into a place in Christ. And then the mockery started. And I want to tell you, I stood there in my... And the charge hand at the time, he was an acting charge hand because the other one was off with an injury or something. And he was standing there probably about from me to Janet away, and he was just mocking and mocking him. I'll tell you, I remember standing and my fist was clenched. I just wanted to smash him. I just felt so upset that this guy who was trying to make some steps and trying to make some steps in Christ and get out of his bondage, just being so mocked in front of a bunch of other guys and all laughing and carrying, and I'm standing there and I've just got my fist clenched. And I just want to smack him. Now, I could have. But then the repercussions of smashing your charge hand started to run through my mind very quickly. God was very kind. The Holy Ghost was very kind. The repercussions of being dismissed from a job, losing the possibility of the redundancy payout at the end, losing the home we were renting for $2.97 a fortnight and paid a $60 a week accommodation allowance. This is what they had to do to get guys to Cromwell to build the dam so you could have electricity and have your electric blanket and your little coffee machine. You know, just kiss my hand, you know. But in that moment of feeling so offended on his behalf and just feeling so offended with this mockery. And so indignant about this guy just being like this crushing going on. I just wanted to retaliate physically. But inside, I just felt just the sudden run of repercussions run through my voice. And I felt an inner voice saying, don't do it. It's not worth it. Don't do it. And I just, inside, I had to take control of myself and release my clenched fist. Some of us are going to have to do that. Either side of the fence. Because the passion in this thing is so intense at times for some people. People are saying the most intensely hateful things. And back from that to mildly aggravating things. And so we really do need to exercise self-control over our particular passionate view. And I, for one, need that. And I don't always know whether I'm going to do that well. I will try. So if I come out a little bit sharp about something or a little bit, you know, be kind. We've taken the stance. I've personally taken the stance, Janet and I have both taken the stance as senior leaders, and we've also taken the stance as a movement of churches that we are not directing the people of the church to do either this or that. As a movement, we've taken that stance. We've got an official letter, official statement, saying various things. One of those things is that it's each person's responsibility to exercise their conscience based on their personal research and talking to trusted medical people, and you can determine what that means for you, and you come to your own decision and exercise your own conscience. That is the only position I believe we can take. And then there's another position in paragraph 3, once you've sent this document, which will indicate to you that we will not divide and restrict unvaccinated people coming to a service. What's the word? How about I read that passage out? Thank you. We also... there's the word, discrimination. Nothing to do with horses and had more than two syllables. We honour the right of each individual to make their own decision in respect to the vaccine and will continue to welcome all to worship without discrimination and irrespective of views. Now, that may get tested. It may not. And depending on what government decides... if they don't do that, that'll be fantastic. If they do it, and depending on the penalties, etc., we're going to have to look at that and we're going to say, what can we actually do in terms of the amount of money we've got and so on and so forth. But our heart is, as a movement of churches, we will not discriminate. Have you heard that? Our heart intent is, our desire is, we never want to discriminate. Have you heard that? So, let's go to Psalm 133. So we're going to need to exercise self-control. If you are passionate that everybody should be vaccinated and you're just incensed at the idea that people wouldn't, you'll need to use self-control. If you're passionate that nobody should have this thing, that this is from the demons of hell, If you believe that, you know what I'm saying? You're going to need to exercise self-control. But here is what we must fight for. We must fight for the unity of the family of God. That means we're not fighting each other. That means we're discerning and recognizing principalities and powers, and we're fighting against that and maintaining our love and respect for each other within the family of God, because we're sons and daughters of God. Thank you. Because as soon as we allow fear to conquer us, we become putty in the adversary's hands. Psalm 133. Behold. Look at. Look into. Study. Appreciate. Value. Behold. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment poured on the head that ran down on the beard, even the beard of Aaron, the first high priest, that came down upon the collar and the skirts of his garments, consecrating the whole body. Verse 3. It is like the dew of lofty Mount Hermon, and the dew that comes on the hills of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, even life forevermore, amplified version, upon the high and the lowly. Now I want to read to you from the Passion Version, Passion Translation, Psalm 133. Passion Translation, Psalm 133. How truly wonderful and delightful to see brothers and sisters living together in sweet unity. It is as precious as the sacred scented oil flowing from the head of the high priest Aaron, dripping down upon his beard and running all the way down to the hem of his priestly robes. People think, what's all that about? I'm going to explain it to you. This heavenly harmony can be compared to the dew dripping down from the skies upon Mount Hermon, refreshing the mountain slopes of Israel. For from this realm of sweet harmony, God will release his eternal blessing, the promise of life forevermore. For from this realm, what realm? The realm of true in Christ unity. The true in Christ harmony. When brothers and sisters in the Lord live together with an attitude that produces a sense of harmony and a sense of being able to walk together regardless of some attitudes towards some things that we may not be able to agree on, whatever. I want to tell you, my friends, when there's a looking above that into the unity we have in Christ, into the wonder of his nature and character, into the wonder of his salvation, into the wonder of his grace and mercy, all of these things of earth become strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Are there real choices to make? Yes, there are. But the ultimate, the biggest choice of all is our continuance in an attitude of love and unity in Christ together. And that's why we've got the table of the Lord here today, because this is the ultimate expression of the fact that we're eating of one body and drinking of one cup of the covenant, and we drink from one spirit, and we have one Father. And so I want to just develop this understanding a little bit about the power of the unity that God sees. And when he sees that unity, that there's blessing release. It says it's commanded. It's not accidental. It's not by the way. It doesn't fall off the back of a truck. It's commanded. When God commands blessing, it's on the way. When God commands something, it's done. When God commands something, it's released. When God commands something, Satan can't command otherwise. When God commands it. And God commands it when he sees his family in dimensions of unity and harmony together, because it's all about being in Christ together, in the mission of Christ together, in the inheritance of Christ as joint heirs together, in the family of God with one Father, all gradually maturing in Christ together. And this anointing, this oil, this, whenever you see something in the scriptures like this where it says, where it says about the anointing on Aaron, who was Aaron? Okay, I'll just answer that question. Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron was the very first person that God chose to be a priest, a high priest, in a particular order of priesthood that would serve in the life of Israel to represent and help us understand something of the function of Jesus, our great high priest, but also to help us understand our function as believers in Christ, because in believers in Christ, we also are priests. Priests represented man to God, and they also represented God to man. You and I, as in our priesthood, have this amazing privilege of being able to go before the very throne of grace, representing human need and human challenge, representing people. We also have this amazing privilege of standing in the presence of the Father before the throne, receiving mercy in time of need, receiving insight and instruction and revelation, and therefore we're able to speak on behalf of the Lord to mankind. It's an incredibly privileged place to be a priest. So God established this priestly order. Aaron was the first one to be ordained in that order. And the primary reason was he could take the need of Israel's intercession to the Lord and for himself, but also represent the Lord in some way to the people. That's a very nutshell, very, very nutshell description. His responsibility was to minister to the people, but primarily, firstly, to minister to the Lord. Very, very powerful role, very, very powerful position. Now, when Aaron was set in place, when he was set in, when he was commissioned, there was a big horn of oil, special oil that was prepared. It's you can read about it in the scriptures, and it was poured over his head, and it ran down over his head, over his beard, and down over his garments. Now, that oil is a picture of the person and power of the Holy Spirit. Aaron, in that place, is a picture of Christ. He's the one who's anointed by the Holy Spirit to go into the very presence of God himself and to make intercession for the people that are outside. A beautiful picture of some of the aspects of Jesus' ministry. Now, here's Aaron being anointed with this oil, and it's pouring all over him. It's pouring down over his beard. It's pouring down over his garments. It's pouring right down to the very hem of the garment. It's not a little thimble of oil. It's not just a little, you know, the lovely little bottles we get from Israel. They're nice. They're scented. They've got some nice little goldy things on them, but they're tiny. And you pay $20 for them, whatever how much you pay for them. You know, God bless you. It's not that. Where you take a finger, dip it in some oil, and it's not that. It's not a small amount. It's not a stingy amount. It's not I need to preserve this jar for the next 50 people kind of amount. It's not, I don't want to get oil on her clothes amount. I don't want to smear her makeup amount. I don't want to, you hear what I'm saying? It's not a little amount. This was a copious amount of oil that flowed down over his whole body, over his whole being. And Jesus there, now our great high priest, who's received the most perfect and ultimate anointing, the power of God, the power of resurrection that flows over him, flows over his whole body. And as long as we're united in Christ and united to him and united together, there's a dimension of power and anointing that'll flow over us because we're in line with God. We're in line in Christ. And this copious amount of oil will flow over us, this power, this anointing, this ability to smash yokes of bondage, this ability to cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, see people's lives transformed, will flow over us. But we get into disunity, we get into petty sectarianism and little cliques and little clubs and little opinion groups. We get into those little groups within the family of God. What happens? That oil can't flow. Nowhere near the level that's in the heart of God for it to flow. So my fight against disunity is the fight for the power of God to flow more than he's ever flowed before. Because the generation that's ahead of us needs the power of God. Needs a church that understands the presence and power of the Holy Ghost. That moves in the miracle signs and wonders of Jesus. Even more so, as he said in John 14. Because this generation that's coming through now is subjected and exposed to all sorts of things, all sorts of ideas, all sorts of doorways in the demonic are being opened. There's been enough of them open to our generations. But if we back off or we allow the power of God to be dissipated because of our disunity, because of our attitudes toward each other, over a sectarian, not eternal issue, then we're putting at threat the ability for God's anointing to flow over us in the way that God would want to see it. Because when he sees people in harmony with each other, not that we agree on every point, that's going to be very difficult until the Lord returns, but I'm saying that basic heart attitude of loving one another and respecting each other and caring for one another, I want to tell you, my friends, the power needs to increase, not decrease. Now, I can only speak to a family. I can only speak to one locality most of the time. And I'm not a bishop over 50, in a sense of caring for 50 churches. I'm part of a team that does. 80 churches. But I'm not like a bishop in a sense of somebody who has a level of authority that can say, this is how we're going to, these are the things we need to do. These are the things we need to consider. And these are the directions we need to take. I don't have that kind of authority over 80 churches. People slander Bishop Brian Tamaki. You need to be careful. People say he's a self-appointed bishop. No, he's not. He was ordained a bishop by somebody who was already a bishop and recognized the fact that he was overseeing a number of churches and a movement within the nation, and he's a bishop. What a bishop does. Don't side with the sectarian, God-hating people who write articles that are so slanderous that you think it's just been written by hell itself. Be careful. You may not always agree with Bishop Brian Tamaki or Pastor Peter Mortlock, but they're our brothers. They love Jesus. They may do something differently to you or differently to me, but they love Jesus. They love Jesus. I know Peter and Bev. They're friends. Known Peter for 30 odd years. Even now and then somebody would mistake him for me and me for him from behind. We had a similar build, similar short hair. When we turned around, it became obvious. He was more handsome than I was. And so I've heard the heart of this man. I've been in his church. I've sat with him. I've heard his doctrine. We need to be careful what we agree with that's written in the media about our brothers and sisters in Christ. It really is important. It's really, really important. I did read one article about Pastor Peter Mortlock, and I'm thinking it's like this person who wrote this has a portal into hell. The vitriol, the slander, the sarcasm, the judgments, the hatred coming out and coming through in this document, talking about somebody that I did not know at all. It's just, but you know, for a moment I had a plan, but it was a fleeting moment. So we've got to be careful that we don't side with secularism against the family of God. It's really important. It really is. There's media that just hate these guys. And there's some other media that are not at all. But there's some that just hate. And it didn't take me long to read this guy's article and a few things he said to realize that he was deeply offended. And people go, oh, that's the church's fault. No, it's not. Not necessarily at all. People can be offended just because you read a passage that doesn't agree with them. Jesus had people offended with him. Did that make Jesus wrong? And so we've got to be really careful about what comes out in our, what people call mainstream media, about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've got to be careful that we don't get in agreement with the slander. So the same Holy Spirit that's pictured flowing down over Aaron, the same anointing that touches every part of his body symbolically, is the same beautiful presence, rich glory of God that flows down over our head, Jesus, our great high priest, flows down over his beard, flows down over his body, over his garments, flows down pictorially of his whole body, his whole family. If we can resist this agenda of division and maintain our love for one another and our respect for one another and our appropriate kingdom tolerance of one another and endeavor to understand each other rather than form views very quickly about each other, then we will be in a better position for that oil to flow properly over the body. Because Jesus said, the Bible says, that when brethren dwell in harmony, or unity in that harmony, God commands it. The power that's released in our gatherings needs to increase. It'll increase through unity and harmony and maturity in our attitudes. It'll decrease through childishness and through buying into the secular things that are being said. You want to see more people healed? You want to see people delivered? You want to see what Jesus suffered for be manifest in people's bodies so Jesus gets the glory? You want to see Jesus made famous through the acts and the signs and the wonders in our midst and through our lives, then let's continue to grow in unity. Because the commanded blessing of God will flow more and more. Then we have this beautiful picture of the dew on Mount Hermon. The dew on Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon's a big mountain back up in the north east. And some say that the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured, where he met with Moses and Elijah, was on one of those parts of Mount Hermon. Probably not the top, because it would have been a significant climb to get to the top. But somewhere up in that region, a number of people are saying, commentators are saying, that that's where they believe Jesus, the transfiguration took place. Some say it was Mount Horeb, I think it was, and church tradition says it was there, but there's good reason to believe it was Mount that area. So Mount Hermon is a pretty decent high mountain for that locality, and it's got snow on it, I think most of the year, I think so, maybe all year. But the thing about Mount Hermon is that when it gets really hot in the summer, with the heat rising inland, it draws air off the Mediterranean, and it condenses, and it's like this foggy air comes in, and then as it hits Mount Hermon, it condenses, and it not only replenishes the snow, but it also runs down in creeks and streams and runs through the ground, and it supplies water for the plains. So the grapes grow, the figs grow, the date palms grow, the corn grows, all the crops in that region grow, and they're fed by the water that condensates on Mount Hermon and flows down and refreshes that whole region. This is the dew. It's not like, you know, you go camping and you sleep under the stars. By 2 a.m. you're feeling really wet. Ever done that? You haven't done that? No sense of adventure? No. you know, you get up in the morning down by the coast, and then everything's covered in a thick, heavy dew. It's not that dew. Not that kind of dew. This comes in the heat, comes off the Mediterranean, forms over the mountains, drops its moisture, condensates on the stones, on the rocks, and comes down, flows into streams, comes down and it seeps into that ground below, and all those beautiful things are benefited. Then, of course, moisture evaporates from the plains in the heat and adds to the whole cycle. So the mountain is watered, the fields and the valleys are watered, and then the moisture coming up from that rises and then makes part of the whole thing that waters the mountain again. And so you've got God commanding this blessing, and this is one of his pictures of it. God commanding the blessing where brethren dwell in unity. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon. When brethren dwell in unity, there's this dimension of anointing. There's this dimension of the presence of God. There's this dimension of revelation on the Word of God. And revelation in the Word of God that waters our hearts, waters our lives, waters our being. It causes greater fertility. It causes greater crops to grow. It causes greater fruitfulness, all because it's a commanded blessing of God when brethren, sistren, brethren, when family join in connection and in harmony in the Lord. Two beautiful pictures. Two beautiful pictures. Now let's go and look at something that's quite opposite. And we'll finish close to this. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Verse 16 says this: These six things God hates. Yes, even seven are an abomination to him. Now, it's not like the writer of Proverbs forgot one. Seven. It's a way of Hebrew writing to bring attention to something. Six things. No, seven things. It's a way of bringing attention to it. Number 17, a proud look or an arrogant look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. Well, you've got to repent of them quickly. If a wicked plan comes to mind out of your anger and your wrath and your being really upset about something, you need to repent of it quickly. Don't let it get established. I tell you what, though, there are some, and all sorts of different ways, will let an evil scheme foster and fester and fester and fester until they end up acting it out, and it's going to hurt people. We've seen it. So a heart that devises wicked plans, then feet that are swift and running to evil. 19, a false witness who speaks lies. And this is the last one. And one who sows discord among brethren. Wow. Seven things that God hates. Oh, no, God's good. He doesn't hate anything. Seven things God hates. And the last one of them is, and one, speaking of a person, who sows discord among brethren. Wow. I'm going to preach a message one night. 7 ways to get God to hate you. It doesn't go so well with the loved one, you know, sort of. I'm serious. I was going to do that once. One who sows discord among brethren. You see, the very mission of heaven was for the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh, to come and demonstrate the very nature of the Father himself, and then go to the cross as the Lamb of God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. As the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Once humankind's sin is dealt with and we come into Christ and that authority of sin over us is broken, the possibilities become absolutely amazing. And as we dwell in Christ and grow in Christ and we become the mature body of Christ, the power of our togetherness, the power of our respect for each other in Christ unleashes a dimension of heavenly glory and heavenly power that I don't believe any of us have seen the fullness of yet. I've seen some pretty awesome things happen in various situations when the power of God has come on people, when the power of God has come on whole groups, and I've absolutely marveled, and sometimes I've been totally on the edge of my comfort zone, just been absolutely awesome. But I want to tell you, my friends, that is not the fullness of the glory of God. That's not the fullness of the glory of God coming on people when it's a commanded blessing like the dew of Hermon and like the oil that flowed totally over Aaron's beard and over his garment. I tell you, there are dimensions ahead of us yet that as the true family of God, the true believers, the true ones in Christ, really shape our attitudes toward each other, both in this place and up and down our nation. There's a restoration of key relationships going on in our nation right now. Because God has got an agenda, even though there's an agenda for division, God has got an agenda for kingdom harmony, for people to love one another genuinely in Christ. And I tell you what, the potential of the power of God to be released in our nation as brethren come into unity is absolutely beyond our experience ever in the past. And I want to protect that. I'm jealous for that. I'm going after that. I want to try and foster that. I want to try and position that. So I've got to keep control of my passions. I've got to keep control of my opinions that may damage when it doesn't need to be damaged. I've got to exercise self-control. I've got to keep believing the best in people. I've got to keep our love on. Got to keep our love on. We won't always understand, but we're called to love. If we're called to love our enemies, sure, we can love each other in here. I mean, you're all so nice. Well, at least right now you are. I didn't see you this morning. You hear? There's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake. I know I've gone on a long time. It's only seemed 5 minutes to me, but it's been a long time for you most likely. And the kids are probably going, my goodness, when is he going to stop? I'm going to stop very soon. There's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake. So two men. Come and to bring that table out and put it in the middle here. First Corinthians 1:10-13. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. We're not going to be able to speak the same thing in terms of our opinions on lesser things, but in terms of Christ, in terms of the eternal true things, the eternal thing, we need to be speaking the same thing. And that there are no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, especially about the things of Christ. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So I say this, that each of you says, and this is what he's been hearing, that some of them say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or Peter, or I am of Christ. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now he's taking the issue that they were struggling with in the day, where they were aligning to different preachers, different teachers that came to them that they were no doubt impressed with. Some were impressed with Apollos, some were impressed with Peter, some were impressed with Paul. Maybe their styles just connected with different people. Maybe they liked the revelations that flowed from them. And they got into little sectarian groups and they were saying, I'm of Paul. No, I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Novax. I'm of Vax. I'm of this. I'm of that. The principle of it still is the same today. We have this tendency to lower our focus onto lesser things. We've got to lift our focus onto Christ himself. We were not baptized into Paul. We were not baptized into Cephas or Apollos. You're not baptized into no vaccine. You're not baptized into yes vaccine. You're not baptized into National Labor, Greens, New Zealand First, or the ACT Party, or any other party. You're not baptized into Jacinda Ardern or Donald Trump. You're not baptized into Biden. You're not baptized into anybody else. You're baptized into Christ. And you have the power of choice regarding your own body. But we're baptized into Christ. So Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, with a team that had sometimes been competing over who had done the greatest miracle, a couple of them had tried to get their mum to talk to Jesus to get them special seating in the kingdom. There was these contentions in the team. And on the very night he was betrayed, it seems as though those things were happening. But he took. He took the matzah, the bread, the Passover bread, the bread that was striped, the bread that was had holes in it, the bread that had no leaven in it. All very beautifully symbolic. And he broke that particular piece and he broke it and he said, this is my body. The best translation is torn for you, not broken. Not one bone in his body was broken. Body torn for you. This is my body. This is my body. This is the bread of heaven. This is my body. I bought you with a price. It's going to be a very expensive price. It's going to be my blood. And I want you to eat of me and all that this symbolizes of me. I want you to come into covenant in me. I want you to come into agreement in me. I want to be able to reconcile you to my Father. I want to be able to give you eternal life. I want to give you resurrection life. I want to train you. I want to train you to become mature sons, and I'll add daughters in as well, just so that people don't get upset. But mature sons and daughters, so that you can reign and rule and reign with me. I want you with me forever, wherever I am. Will you eat this? Will you make this the main thing, Ruth? As you said earlier. Was it you? No, it was Vicky. Keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the main thing. Will you eat of him, keeping him the main thing? Will you put other things that are not eternal aside to be able to really partake of the main thing? Will you lift up this cup, the cup of the new covenant and his blood? Will you make this the main thing? Will you make the power of his forgiveness and the power of his reconciliation the main thing? Will you make love in the family of God and for all people the main thing? Will you make representing Jesus in the earth the main thing? Will you make loving one another in our marriages and our families and our extended families the main thing? Don't make something else the main thing. Discern the body of the Lord. Discern the blood of the Lord. Could I have somebody come up, some people come up and distribute these, please? Because when it really boils down, if I only can have unity with people that believe everything I believe in the way I see it, I haven't got many people. If I cut all of the ministries off that don't see the way that might unfold to the coming of the Lord the way I see it, I don't have that many. If I cut all the people off and that are in the family of God that see some things a bit differently to me, I don't have that many left. I'm talking about on every point, because that's not the point. The fact that we're family in Christ, growing in Christ, is the main point. Very much the main point. Because I tell you, this kingdom and the unity of the family is worth fighting for. And we fight the fight of faith, the fight of faith, not the fight of fear. We're fighting a fight of faith, not a fight of fear. We're fighting a fight of faith, not a fight of fear. There can be too much fear among the faith people. One of the things that'll still your heart is coming back and being centered in Christ. Father, I want to thank you for your beautiful people and their patience today. I want to thank you, Lord, for your word. I want to thank you, Father. Anything I've said that is not helpful, just let it drop off. Anything I've said that is helpful, let it remain. Anything I've said that is not true to your heart, let it wash away. Anything that I've said that is true to your heart, let it remain. Anything that is just my opinion, Lord, let it fall away. Anything that is the opinion of the supreme management, let it remain. And as we eat of this bread today, and as we eat of this cup today, this representation of your body, the bread of heaven, and this representation of the blood of the covenant, Lord, we center ourselves in Christ and we put things away that are not of real eternal value when it comes to things between us. So as you're able, take the bread in your hands. Most people have got it now. The people who want it, that is. Still some over here. Still going. Everybody got the bread and the cup? Who wants it? Anybody who wants it, hasn't got it yet? Lift your hand, we'll get some to you. Okay, we've all got it. Father, we want to thank you for this bread. We want to thank you for the body of Jesus himself. We want to thank you for the holes that speak of your piercings. The stripes speak of your healing power, the authority to destroy the works of darkness. We want to thank you that it's unleavened. Lord, there was no pride in you. There was no sin in you. You were the perfect, sinless offering for all sin, for all time. Today, by honoring you, recognizing you as Lord and King and Master, the Son of God, we proclaim and accept and honor the fact that we're part of your great family. And Lord, we so desire the fullness of that commanded blessing. We so desire the fullness of that dew on Mount Hermon. We so desire the fullness of that anointing that flows over you. Whatever we are yet to grow in, whatever we are yet to touch and take hold of, let it be that your name would be glorified above all. Lord, we surrender to you. We surrender our passions and our strong opinions to you. We ask you to fill us with your love, Father. Give us the power of wisdom to move forward. Individually, corporately as a family, as Living Waters Christian Center, but also corporately as a family in the city and in the nation. In Jesus' name. Let's eat together. This is the cup of the new covenant in his blood. It's the cup of betrothal, where Jesus is offering himself to us. He was offering himself to his disciples. And if they took the cup and drank it, they were saying, I accept your proposal and I give myself to you. We are betrothed to Jesus, and Jesus is betrothed to us. Lord, let us be faithful in your house. Let us be faithful with one another, because we're all part of the one you're betrothed to. We thank you for the power of your forgiveness and your cleansing and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink it together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you're ready, could we stand? Father, we honor you. Lord, let your weight, the weight of your glory, increase on us. Let the weight of your glory increase on us. Let this day be a day where your glory begins to increase to another level. Lord, where your anointing flows from today onwards at higher levels. Where the dew of your glory and your power and your grace flows over us to increase levels. because of our love for you, your love for us, and our love for one another. If you can agree with that, can you just say in a good, strong manner, amen. Father, we give you glory. We give you glory. We give you glory. If you don't know the Lord at all, if you've never come into his family, then I'm extending the invitation to you today. And if you're on watching online, I want to extend the invitation to you very much so as well. If you don't know the Lord, if you haven't become part of his family, this is what you do. You open your heart to the Lord. You say, Lord, I believe that you're the Son of God. I've sinned. Please forgive me of my sin, and he will. Come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior, and he will. Make me your son and your daughter that I can grow to become a mature son, a mature daughter, and he'll begin with you. And he'll give you that gift of eternal life. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the offer being made to you today and made to you online. If that's you, I'd love you to come to the front. I'd love to pray with you. Ask the person next to you, if you need to come, I'll come with you. Just do that. Just simply, if you need to come, I'll come with you. I'll help you. I'll come with you. Love to pray with you. Online, love to pray with you. I'm going to give another 30 seconds and we're going to pray. If that's you, you'll know if it is or not. Just come on up. You'll know if it is or not. Come on up. We're going to pray. Let's all pray this together and pray with me online. Father, I acknowledge that I've been a sinner. I thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross for me to clear that out of the way so I could come back to you, back to my Creator, back to the one who loves me perfectly. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God, that you died on a cross, that you were put in a tomb, but on the third day you rose again by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're coming again. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sin. Come into my life. Help me turn away from those things which are wrong and sinful. In Jesus' name, I receive eternal life now. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a God bless this morning. If you prayed that online for the first time or you've come back to the Lord, love you to be in touch with us. You've begun a very, very important journey today, the most important journey of your life. God bless you. Thank you for being with us.